Well, I want to congratulate you. You've made it to week 3, ladies. Congratulations. Man, it goes fast, doesn't it? Feels like we just got started and here we are almost done with the book of Philippians. So congratulations on that too. So tonight I'm going to be in the book of Philippians if you want to put your finger there. And then we're going to probably hop over to Romans and maybe even 2 Timothy. So we'll just kind of hop around a little bit, but that way you kind of can have your notes together. Now, week 1, we talked about what is the source of our joy, and we talked about how Christ is the source of our joy, and a lot of times the enemy tries to separate us from that joy through our thought life, and we talked about deliberate interruption. Then week 2, we talked about how our biology, the biology of our brains works, and that we can cultivate joy in serving other people. Now, how many of you did your homework from last Wednesday to this Wednesday, and you served someone who maybe is outside of your normal circle? Let me see your hands. Wave at me if you served. Praise God. Look at y'all. That's awesome. Well, tonight we are talking about joy in believing. And we're going to talk about how the body of Christ, what we believe, what we anchor our hope to, is going to cultivate joy in our lives. Now, if we're going to talk about joy and believing, it's really, really important that we define what we believe. How many of you guys know that, right? How many of you met someone who says they are Christian, but you're like, I don't know about that. You know what I mean? You've watched the Grammys. Some of those artists stand up to get their award, and they're like, I want to thank God for this award. And I'm like, I don't think your music thanks God. You know what I mean? So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about what unites us as believers. Now, I know we all come from different backgrounds. Many of us got maybe saved in different churches. We've had different faith walks. I'm not here to talk about denominations. I'm not here to talk about different religious traditions. I'm here to talk about what the gospel says unites all believers in Jesus Christ. And there are 5 things we're going to talk about that are anchor points, that are pillar points for every single believer. So it doesn't matter what church you go to, we are brothers and sisters because we unite and rally around these 5 things. Now, how many of you guys have ever built a house from the ground up? You built a house. Okay. How many of you know that the first thing you do is the dirt work and the foundation work, right? And so the foundation determines the structure that you can build. Now, most houses, you got to put the foundation at about 6 feet or less. In Texas, we pour a lot of slabs. That's how we do it here. But if you're going to build a skyscraper, a superstructure, you've got to go down to the bedrock. You dig down almost 250 feet to build those foundations. Now, there's a lot of things that God wants to do in our lives. There's a lot of promises he wants us to walk in. There's a lot of ministry and anointing he has on your life. But he cannot take your superstructure higher than your foundation is deep. So we're going to cover a little bit of that tonight. Because foundations are not for the good times. When it's sunny and happy-go-lucky outside, you can have a grass hut on a beach and all of life is good, right? But how many of you know a foundation matters when it's a hurricane? A foundation matters when it's an earthquake. A foundation matters when the San Jacinto River is rising 12 inches every hour like it was last night. And so we are going to talk about what are those foundational pillar points for us. So here's the deal. These 5 things unite all believers in Jesus Christ. These are called non-negotiables. We can debate things like, do you think Jesus is coming before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or maybe after the tribulation? I'm like, sugar, I don't know. I just know he's coming. All right? Do you think that we should sprinkle people with water or dunk them real good? I'm like, I guess that's how dirty they are. I don't know. So different denominations, different faith traditions, those things are negotiable. I'm not going to go to the mat on those things because there are things Jesus will answer when we get there. But these 5 things are non-negotiable. This separates heresy from belief. So the first one is the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe God's word is the final authority in our lives, and it is inerrant. Number two, we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He is the only begotten of God. That's non-negotiable. Here's only one. Number three, and this is a theological term, substitutionary atonement. And lay speak, that means that Jesus' blood and sacrifice on the cross was the payment for the penalty of my sin. When you are talking to someone, and it is Jesus and good works, Jesus and anything else, just know you've dabbled over into heresy. Because we believe in substitutionary atonement. Jesus, and that's it. Number four, the bodily resurrection of Christ. Jesus not only died on the cross, he physically rose from the dead. And because of that, he has conquered death and he has all authority. I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. So that's non-negotiable. The last one is the second coming of Christ. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And his church will be raptured with him. So it isn't a matter of, hey, he's gone and he's not coming back. We eagerly await and anticipate the return of our Savior. Now, all the other stuff. Do you think we ought to read the KJV or the NIV? Baby, I just want you reading it. You know what I mean? I'm not going to debate that with you. I don't know. Do you think dogs go to heaven? I hope so. Mine's cute. You know? But I'm not going to debate that with you. But these five things are the five things that unite every single believer in Jesus Christ. And these are the anchor points. Now, there are more. And as your faith grows and we get into more and more study, that foundation gets thicker and it gets wider and that superstructure can support it. But we start with these five. And these five are what unite us all. Now, a couple other thoughts. The key to the Christian life is not you living it. It's Jesus living it through you. The Christian life is not you remembering a bunch of rules, you trying to get up enough discipline in and of yourself so that you can be a better person. The key to the Christian life is summed up in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But the life I live in the body through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bottom line here is I am not my own boss. I am a servant of the living God, and I want what he wants, how he wants it, when he wants it, and why he wants it. And so the key to the Christian life is Jesus living it through us. Now the other part of that is the goal of the Christian faith is to know Christ. I am not trying to be a better person. I have met Sarah 2.0, typically after her first cup of coffee. She is not a lot to write home about. But I am excited that every day I am becoming more and more like Jesus because God has promised to make me and fashion me into an image of his Son. And that is accomplished through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm not keeping a bunch of rules. I'm obedient to the scripture, but I desire to know him as he knows me. And we're going to dig into this in a little bit, but it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. So those are our foundational things. Now, one more thing for foundational purposes. We're going to talk about some big words. We're going to talk about omniscient. God's knowledge is total. But God has not felt everything he knows. So God knows what sin is, but he's never sinned. Okay? God knows what tired is, but he does not slumber or sleep. Okay? But he knows it all. His knowledge is not to be contained. And if you're looking for a scripture, I should have put it on the slide. It's 1 John 3:20 is one that you could have. It says that when our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts, for he knows everything. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. He knows what it's like to raise a child. He knows what it's like to try to balance a budget. He knows what it's like to be restrained and holy. So his knowledge is total. Now the second thing is incarnation. This is what theologians call the hypostatic union. bring that up at a cocktail party. People will think you're really, well, first of all, at a cocktail party, I hope you're talking about Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it's one of those situations where you're turning water into wine for a wedding or something. I don't know. But incarnation is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was the Son of God and the Son of man. Now, this is really, really important. And you can scripturally find this in John 1:1 and John 1:4. And you guys know these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he has always been God. He had a season on the earth that he put on flesh and dwelt among us. And that's John 1:4, where it says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he has always been God, always will be God, and he was a man and walked among us, revealing God's truth to us, and then sacrificed himself for us and paid the penalty for our sin. So the last one ties into that. It's the immutability of Christ. So Jesus felt it all. He was in every way tempted as we are tempted, but he remained sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So these are very, very important pillars. Like, we started with our five. Now we're kind of adding to that structure because we're going to build it up from there in Philippians 3. And so these are really important things for us to understand, because now we can kind of get the meat off the bones of Philippians chapter 3 together. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and I am going to read from the NIV after I sip this water. It's delicious. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now let's read verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot of meat on that bone, okay? So we're going to take it apart a piece at a time. So we're going to zone in on verse 10. Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, let's just stop right there. I don't know about you, but that'll preach almost every Sunday. Everybody wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We want to know that we are the head and not the tail. I want to know that I can tread on scorpions and snakes and they will not by any means harm me. I want to know that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him and he has given it to me so that I can do even greater miracles than he did for the time he was on this earth. I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. And a lot of believers have a foundation and that's where they stop and they don't finish the verse. And the verse has, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. No, wait a second. Pump the brakes, y'all. I got to read the fine print on that one. I'm all about the power of the resurrection. But now you got to bring some suffering up in here. It's a hinge on a door. You get the power of his resurrection. And you also get to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And Jesus was very transparent and very clear while he was walking with his disciples to prepare them for this. He told them time and time again, the world hates me and the world will hate you. In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world. So like Jesus was not selling people like a pig in a poke, you know what I mean? He was very transparent in saying to them, greater miracles will you do than I have done. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But at the same time, he's like, just so you know, there is fellowship in my suffering that comes with it. And the connection between suffering and joy is that it's an invitation for intimacy with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my friend Monica, have you guys met Monica? She gets Webby door prize every single night. You guys met her. She was sharing with our leadership team this as she was meditating on Philippians, that the principle of it was that we don't thank God for the yuck that comes into our lives, but we rejoice in the fact that we can see God moving beyond the yuck to accomplish his purpose in our lives. I'll put a few words in your mouth, but I think that was the gist. So as I was considering that, and I was thinking about that, I have in my hand just a regular old quarter. And this quarter represents the yuck that comes into every single one of our walks, the yuck that Jesus prepared us for. And for some of us, it's rejection. For some of us, it's a relationship that goes sour. For some of us, it's a job. It's a turn in the economy. It's a lump in our breast. Whatever the case is, everybody's got yuck. Nobody's got it better. We just all got it different. And the dilemma that we face as believers, and as believers who do not have a deep foundation, is that that yuck sits right here on their eyeball. And if they're raising teenagers, they probably have a quarter on both eyeballs. And now I can barely open my eyes because the yuck is right here. And it's like, oh, I know the Lord loves me. I know I'm blessed and highly favored. But I'm starting to feel a little shaky about what he's doing and how he's doing it. Now, the fellowship of his sufferings is that as I'm walking with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, because God knows everything, but Jesus has felt everything. And he is making intercession for me before the throne of God. So he is interpreting for God. God, I know you know loneliness, but let me tell you what Sarah is feeling right now, and let me pray for Sarah. And as he does that, that yet comes up. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, Sarah, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will by no means harm you. The sun will not smite you by day or the moon at night. You will be secure. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Sarah, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You will live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am with you. I will not forsake you. And in the deep waters, I will be with you and you will not be swept away. Now that's the fellowship of the suffering. Now, girls, here's the question. Do I still have the yuck in my life? Yes. It's still the same yuck. Is Jesus still with me? Yes. The yuck and Jesus have not changed. What has changed? My perspective. And now I am able to see joy. I am able to be confident in whom I have believed. I know that he will work all things together for my good. And now I can actually see his hand moving because I'm not so focused on the yuck. This is where the enemy wants you. And this is what the fellowship of his sufferings accomplishes for you. So when we read in Philippians, suffering is an invitation for intimacy. God knows it. The Father knows what it's all about. There is not an area where his knowledge is limited. But Jesus has felt the prick. And he can interpret to the Father what it is you're feeling. And that's why Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And it's why Romans 8:34 says that he lives to make intercession for you before the Father. Now listen, that encourages me because do you think Jesus knows how to pray? I'm not going to pray better than Jesus, okay? And do you think Jesus Jesus can communicate to the Father where I'm at and what I need and when I need it. Now that gives me some confidence. And then I can say, Lord, I'm not going to fake it until I make it. I'm going to faith it until I make it. I'm going to trust you, Jesus. All right, so with that, let's do a little bit of application. Because we did some interpretation. We did some observation. We got into some theology tonight. That was your observation. So let's get into some application. So this slide should be titled Application. My assistant, her name is Sarah Stevens. Typed that incorrectly. But girls, here's the deal. You and I are going to have to live looking forward. Joy looks forward. We get over yesterday by pressing on and looking into today. This is not just self-help. This is scripture. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. But one thing I'm forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I was listening to a pastor. His name is Tim DeLena. He's the pastor of Times Square Church in New York City. And he was teaching and he was sharing that in the last days and last day's prophecy scripture is actually found in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. I'm going to read it to you guys. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Paul is speaking to his son in the Lord, Timothy, and he's writing to him, and he says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." This is for us. "For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of the ministry." Pastor Tim was teaching and he said, the most of the time, believers end up getting taught doctrine of demons, like it says in 2 Timothy, because they have selective learning instead of taking the whole counsel of Scripture. And so as believers, their foundation is on a 4-foot by 4-foot slab. When if they would take the whole counsel of Scripture, it would give them a much more balanced approach to be able to build up into what God has for them. Number two, and this was what Pastor Tim said, bitterness is the door that invites demons to indoctrinate you. Bitterness is all it takes for the demonic to come into your mind and start retooling the truth of God's word. And what happens is that almost every single person on the planet ends up with a hurt. And because they do not know how to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, they have a bitterness in their heart that invites an unclean spirit to start teaching them what they can do in lieu of fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings. And they substitute the truth of God's word for a myth, for something that will just scratch their itching ears, and they're not putting up with doctrine anymore. So, moving forward, that is the key to joy. Application number two, mature believers live this way. Mature believers live this way. Philippians 3:15, all of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Remember I talked about the five? Remember, oh, I just don't know, Sarah. I just don't know about it. Well, that too God will make clear to you. So we're just sequentially going through Philippians 3. We read 12 through 14. Verse 15 says, mature believers live this way. Keep going to verse 17. Mature believers are in community. Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who are living according to the pattern I've given you. Friend, I will tell you this. Excellent people, spiritually minded people who want to excel their walk with God need to live in community with spiritually minded, excellent people who want to excel their walk with God. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? My grandmother said it this way, not very eloquently, but pretty visually. If you lay down with dogs, you will wake up with fleas, right? Galatians is a little softer on the ears. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? Friend, Pastor Frankie's mother in the Lord, she says, show me your friends, I will show you your future. So mature believers live this way. We look forward, and mature believers are in community with other people who are pursuing Jesus like they are pursuing Jesus. All right, let's go to one more application. Mature believers are steadfast. I had to look up the word steadfast because it's been a minute since I used it in a sentence, okay? So Merriam-Webster says that steadfast means that we are firmly fixed in place. We are immovable, not subject to change, firm in belief, determination, and adherence. We are loyal. Mature believers are steadfast, and joy will make you steadfast because you are not waiting on your circumstances to change. You are confident in the character of the God who is walking through them with you. So, we read this in our first week, Philippians 1:6. You guys know this verse. Being confident of this, that he who has began a good work in you will carry it through to the day of completion. And then Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him, now this is what I underlined in my Bible, to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Girls, joy stands firm. Joy stands firm. Now I'm going to cheat. I'm going to get into chapter 4. I'm not even going to charge you extra for it. Philippians chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Now, I told you last week, when you see therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, you read all of chapter 3, and he walks you through. Joy looks forward. Joy, mature believers live this way. Mature believers are in community. Believers are steadfast, and we are standing firm. Therefore, my brothers, this is how you stand firm. So girls, for me, even if my circumstances don't change, God is perfecting a work in me. And I am confident that he can subdue all things. He can subdue the boss that I can't get along with. He can subdue the realty market. He can subdue inflation. He can subdue the kids that are giving my kids a hard time. He can subdue the dog that barks at night and keeps me up. He can subdue it all. And bring all things under his control. And because of that, I am safe. Amen. I am safe. So fear is a liar. I'm not worried about you. He is able to bring all things under his control. And because he is walking with me, I am not alone. I am not behind. I am not going to miss out on what he has for me. And because of that, I can stand firm right where I'm at. Now, guys, there's an old hymn that was written back in 1787. And it has an incredible story. In the Spanish-American War, it's like 1898. In the United States, if you know U.S. history, we just fought a civil war in like 1861 to 1865. So the nation is still healing in 1898 when we get thrown into another war. And this is how we get Puerto Rico in the pickup, right? This is good news for us. Great beaches that don't look like Galveston. They're coming our way. Thank you, Spanish-American War. But at the time, it was very, very hard because the Union Army is trying to bring men who used to fight on opposite sides of a battlefield that now have to fight together under a flag. And the Spanish-American War is the first test of the resilience and resoluteness of this army in this country. And they are sitting outside of Havana, Cuba on Christmas Eve. And they are trying as officers to figure out how they are going to bind this band together of men. And out of one of the battalions, a guy starts singing this hymn. And then another voice lends its voice to his, and another voice, and another voice. And then all of a sudden, on Christmas Eve, this hymn is being proclaimed. And I listened to it this week, and I want to play it for you now. Because while the lyrics are old, the truth is timeless. And it will speak, I pray in the name of Jesus, it speaks to your heart in the way that it spoke to mine. And it's going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. So I'm going to play it for you now. If this iPad. Love this refrain or this verse. When through fiery trails thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you.
I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. They could bust a rhyme in 1787, girls. Bust it up. I love that verse. I love that song because it doesn't matter whether you were a believer in 1787 or 2024, you are sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings along with walking in the power of his resurrection. And you will have joy. You will have joy in your believing. Amen. So girls, we're going to walk through a couple of takeaways. I'm running short on time, so I don't have time to do Habakkuk 3, but that's in your book. I would encourage you to read Habakkuk 3 and kind of meditate on that at home. But our takeaways tonight, where you place your confidence has an impact on your joy. Where is your foundation built? Joy looks to the future with hope because Jesus Christ will not fail to complete his work in me. We get over today, to yesterday by pressing on into today. Joy stands firm. Christ brings everything under his control, and I can trust his heart and his timing. And here's your homework, because you know this is how we roll. You have homework every Wednesday. Joy needs community. This week, I will take a risk. I capitalized risk because I get it. It's a risk. And I will invite someone to coffee or lunch and hear their story. Hear their story. I promise you that in telling you their story, the Holy Spirit is going to open up an opportunity for you to share your story. And it will produce faith in each other. Because what he's done for one, he'll do for another. And again and again and again. And we have to walk with people who are chasing after the same things we are chasing after. So, joy needs community. With that, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to have an incredible time of discussion at your tables. I have to tell you, the testimonies coming out of this table are, these tables are just incredible. I am just amazed at what God is doing in your lives. And I just want to say thank you for two things. One, thank you for being honest. And two, thank you for being like Vegas. What happens at the table stays at the table. You know what I'm saying? It's for the Holy Spirit and the people in that circle and nobody else. And I want to just say that protects and maintains the honesty. So thank you for that. So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you for being in this place. Father, I thank you that you are with every single woman in this room. God, you are with her in the fiery trials. You are with her in the sorrows of the rivers. God, she won't be swept away by those things or pierced by those things because, God, you are walking with her. Father, I thank you that you have felt it. That you interpret it to the Father and you live to make intercession for us, Father God. I thank you that every woman in here is going to know joy in believing because she knows in whom she has anchored her hope. She knows in whom she has anchored her trust, her confidence. God, I thank you that you are not a man that you should lie. God, I thank you that your word will go forth in every single life and accomplish its purpose. God, I speak joy over every woman here. God, in the fellowship of your sufferings, let her feel the resurrection of your power in Jesus' name. God, cause dead things to come alive in her life in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you are not limited by time or space or natural means, but God, you can subdue all things and bring them under your control. And God, you know exactly what it is that she needs you to move in a supernatural way in her life. God, do it. Do it now in Jesus' name to bring glory to your name. Father, we praise you. We bless you. God, we thank you for the work that you've started in each of us. And God, that you will bring it to the day of completion in Jesus' name. God, we honor you. We glorify and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a great discussion, girls.